Genesis chapter 1. It's in the New Testament, brother, New Testament. Go all the way to Revelation and just keep on going. So Genesis chapter 1. Now we'll look at a few different chapters this morning. We're just going to look at some things. By the grace of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is probably the most attacked verse in the Bible. Because if they can get you to not believe that God created this stuff, they can get you to believe anything. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, Charlie Darwin and the monkey men before him even, you know, he wasn't the first monkey man, by the way. He was just the one that made it popular. But they want you to believe that everything comes from nothing. And if everything comes from nothing, then everything ends up going back to nothing. So basically, you are nothing. And it doesn't matter if it feels good to do it. You just go by what you think. And truth is relative, and that's baloney. But, you know, whatever's good for you, I've heard people say that as witness. And, you know, do you believe, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ? Well, that's good for you, but, you know. And, you know, that's what you believe, and that's good if that's what helps you. And we all have our own reality when it comes to religion. Well, there's only one reality.
Right.
You know, and then there's falsehoods. But this verse here is attacked more than John 3:16. You get different beliefs on creation. You've got the gazillion years and the Big Bang, and then you've got the punctuated equilibrium and all this different stuff that they believe, this weird stuff, you know. And, you know, God started this ball rolling, and it's just picking up speed, going downhill, and just evolving as it goes. And, you know, what they do is they try to accommodate science, falsely so called, by saying the Word of God is not necessarily true. You know, we believe Genesis 1:1, but we don't necessarily believe the account of creation the way the Bible says. And by the way, that book was written by men, and, you know, all that stuff. But that verse right there is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible as far as your faith goes. I mean, if you believe that, you can believe the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If he could do that, what can he not do? I mean, the only thing he can't do is lie and cross his word. So, I mean, if you believe that verse, that's why the devil hates that verse. And then it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. So in Genesis 1, 1 through 3, we see the Trinity. First three verses, we see the Trinity. In the beginning, God, there's the Father. And it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, there's Jesus Christ in two different ways in verse 3. God said, he's the Word of God, and he is the light. He is light. So we see God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son right there in the first three verses. Now, if you keep going down through here, well, let's go ahead and read verse 4. We're not going to read a whole lot through here, but we'll read some. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So you go down through here, and God's looking at creation, and he's saying that it's good. So you probably heard this. How could God do this? How could God do that? How could God do this? How could God? Well, God, everything God does is good. It was corrupted. And he saw that it was all good. When he made it, it was good. And then you go, if you're looking down through here, we're not going to get too much into this today, but all the different theories and the gap theory, gap whatever, and all that stuff, you take it or leave it. Like I said, if you want to believe there's a gap, believe there's a gap. If you don't. I don't care one way or the other. I'm saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you're still saved, you're saved. Yep. If you don't believe it, you're still saved, you're saved. Amen. But I do have some questions for how it could exist. And one of them is, and I'm not saying it does or it doesn't. I don't know. I could be wrong.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, there's people smarter than I am, know more Bible than I am, more spiritual than I am, say it's there. And there's people both same thing that say it's not.
Yeah.
I don't know. This is not something I want to argue about. But, I mean, you do want to think about some things. I mean, let's see. Look at verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and morning were the first day. So if that's the first day, that's a definite article. That's the first day. There never was a day before that.
Yeah. Right.
So God obviously created a day then.
Right.
So I mean, maybe there just wasn't days before, if there was something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. I don't know, but that's the first day. Not a first day, the first day. And then, all these things that he's doing, the second day, the third day, the fourth, I mean, on down the line. That's a definite article. It's the day. That is the first day and the second day. So, whatever. Take it or leave it. Believe what you want to believe on that. Like I say, that's not a divisive issue for me. I get divided. This is what is divisive for me. When somebody says you're an idiot if you don't believe it, or somebody says you're an idiot if you do believe it.
Right.
Believe what you want. Now you get into solid Bible doctrine like the virgin birth and salvation by grace through faith and eternal security and stuff like that, we're going to have a problem.
Right.
If you don't believe what the Bible says about that, and you don't rightly divide, we got a problem. We have to separate on that issue, those issues. But that, whatever. Just like David coming back and rule and reign, whether he's a prince, whether he's a king, whether it's the same thing, there's a little bit open for interpretation on some of this stuff, but he's coming back. Amen. He's going to be on this earth again.
Yep.
That's obvious. What's that?
Is it days and nights
long term? No, you're talking about the day-age theory, where it could be 1,000 years or whatever, because 1,000 years like a day. Well, there's a problem because he made plants and then he made sun on a different day, so there'd be 1,000 years without sun for the plants. So, yeah, that day-age theory don't float. Because things had to be made within, if you made the plants and they needed sun, and there was 1,000 years between those two, or hundreds of years even, however you want to look at it. Maybe it was noon one day and 6 a.m. the next, but that's hundreds of years. That wouldn't work. So the day-age theory is it's another way to try to explain. I believe the earth is a little over 6,000 years old. And I believe science is all goofed up. And I've sat in science classes, and they've taught me some things that are just stupid. Just stupid. And I got a piece of paper about this big that show you that I'm stupid too, because I listen to some of it, amen. But the thing is, they try to make it you believe that a gazillion years, because it takes a gazillion years for everything to evolve. If you don't have a gazillion years, then you have to see evolution happening now. But if you don't have if you have the gazillion years, then you can go, well, it happens so slow we don't see it. Well, that's not science. Science is reproducible in a laboratory environment. Science is something you can see. So that's not science. So this day-age theory and all this stuff, and even the punctuated equilibrium, all the different things they come up with is trying to force the Bible into false science. And say, well, that explains why, some things carbon date 400,000 years old. Well, I mean, they took things out of the same strata, they carbon dated 20, 30,000 years apart, and they took the same parts of the same animal that carbon dated thousands of years apart. Carbon dating is not reliable. And they said, well, they built their whole lie on carbon dating, and then when that fell apart, they come up with new dating systems. Well, when that falls apart, they come up with a new one. They just keep pushing it you know, kicking the can down the road instead of going, okay, maybe Genesis 1 monster, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. And he did it in, said, well, you believe he did it in 7 days. No, I believe he did it in six.
Yeah.
He rested the seventh day.
Yeah, right.
Amen. I believe he could have done it in one.
Right.
But he chose to do it in six. I don't know why. But he chose to do it in six and he rested the seventh day. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. In Genesis 1:1-3, we see the Trinity. And then, let's see here. Where do we want to go? Let's look at chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So there, we know that's the Sabbath. It's Sabbath hadn't been instituted yet, but that's where it shows up for God. Genesis 2, 1 and 2 talks about God's rest on the seventh day. And that's where the Seventh-day Adventists get all goofed up because they say, well, here, God sanctified it. And yeah, he might have sanctified it, but he didn't give it till Moses.
Right.
It wasn't a thing until Moses. He told Moses they keep the Sabbath. Adam didn't keep Sabbath. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. None of the people before Moses were keeping the Sabbath. It was given to Moses. And it was given as a sign to the Jews. And we don't replace the Jews, so we don't take their signs. Amen. And it's works related. So, well, no, it's not works. But it's not works, is what the Seventh-day Adventists tell you. It's not works. We don't believe in works. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not works. But if you go to church on Sunday, you're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. Whatever. I mean, that didn't even make sense. But it's just the devil mess with people's minds. And here's the thing you have to realize when you approach the Word of God. The same way you approach Genesis 1:1 is the way you should approach the whole Bible. In awe of God and humility. What happens is our pride gets in between us and the truth and we become religious. Well, I know something you don't know. We're going to go with that. Well, we know something you don't know. We're going to build a religion on that. Then you got the Jehovah's Witnesses. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Nazarenes, the Baptists, the 54th Labors of Baptists, you know, the Southern Baptists, the Midwestern Baptists, the Northern Baptists, the Lost Baptists, the Saved Baptists, all that stuff, you know. The Goofy Baptists, the Less Goofy Baptists, the Totally Goofy Baptists. You got all this stuff. And the truth is, if we just center around the Word of God and just submit to it, we wouldn't have all that junk. It's all pride. What was Paul's talking to them? Because they were always looking for something new. Something new. Oh, look what I found in the Bible that nobody has ever gotten. How do you know that? I mean, the little old lady down the street that can barely read, that probably can't even walk from her kitchen to her bathroom without help, probably got more out of that Bible yesterday than you have in the last 6 months, and you found something new, you're going to start a religion on it.
Yeah.
Amen. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But here we see the Sabbath day, and let's jump back here for just a second. Let's go back to chapter 1 for just a second. Genesis 1. I think it's 26. Yeah. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Trinity in Genesis 1:1-3. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But look what else it says. And God said, let us make man in our image. So there's the Trinity. Again. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. So who did he make? He made Adam. But what did he intend for Adam to do? To reproduce. Amen. So he already seen down the road past Adam. He called Adam them. Right? God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So there we go. God's, you know, says 27. In God's image, and male and female. So right there it is. Here's the bottom line. You want to know why there's such a gender mess up, such a confusion with the gender issues and all this perversion when it comes to identity and all this stuff? Here it is. God made a male and female. What's a male a type of? He made Adam. Type of Christ. Adam. Female, Eve. Type of the church. So what's the problem here? Well, in God's eyes, if you're saved, you're like the female. So what's wrong with the marriages today in this day and age? Well, they don't understand this. They don't understand Christ. I feel bad about putting that church so big and that scene on the Christ so little. I know that seems silly, but here's the thing. When that Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, it's not doing it so the woman can be a doormat. It's doing it so the woman can be blessed. Now, if you understand that, you can understand this. If the church submits to Christ, it's so the church can be blessed. If you individually submit to Christ, you can be blessed. But the problem with this male and female stuff with today is nobody wants to submit to this relationship. So they want to ignore this as even existing, the church, and make up their own idea of what the church is. Well, the church is just a gathering together of people that believe anything. No, that's not what the true church is. The true church is people that are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. People have been born again. So the male and female relationship is based on Ephesians chapter 5, Christ and the church. And that's the way it should be. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So you got people out there, well, they identify as this, that, or the other. Whatever. God knows what they really identify as, you know. If they need any help, all they got to do is ask Him. But they don't want to do, they want everything. They want the best of everything they can get. They want to, I mean, here's the deal. If a woman cannot do the same work as a man, and I'm not saying there aren't some women that can outwork some men, but in general, a man that can bench press 280 pounds is not going to be outworked physically by a woman that can bench press 90. So to be equal, and everything got to be equal, then, I say that tongue in cheek, then if the woman moves 700 bricks in a day, she should get paid the same as a man that moves 1,500 bricks in a day. Well, the output's different. So the pay's different. If you want to be equal, how about if you got a woman that moves 600 bricks and you got a man that works 400, but moves 400, how about paying for what they did? Yeah. The woman can still do more and make more than the man, but just because of their gender, and see, that's another trick of the devil. The devil has done that, and he's used our politicians to do this to women and blacks.
That's right.
To make you feel like you need help from somebody else.
Right. Amen.
You need help from the Lord and your husband, ladies. And the husbands, you need help from the Lord and your wives.
Right. Amen.
That's the bottom line. But this thing has to be the way God wants. If it's going to be right, it has to be the way God says. So they don't want to pretend like, okay, if the woman's equal, and I think that if a man hits a woman, he ought to be stomped. How about this? I think if a man hits a lady, he ought to be stomped. Let's be careful. There's some women out here whoop anybody in here. And you might need to defend yourself. I'm just saying. But why is it the woman's equal, but if a man punches her in the mouth, he gives her more trouble than the other way around? Why is it that look, this is all perversion, it's all messed up, it's all wrong, but why is it when something inappropriate happens between a male teacher and a female? And a female teacher and a male, it's different. And I'm not saying they shouldn't throw the book at both of them, but why'd the male get 20 years and the other one get a suspended sentence or 6 months probation or a year or just, if it's equal, it's equal. Right? But see, it's not equal. And then they, you know, here's what, I think a lot of the black community is waking up and realizing this. That what they're saying in this affirmative action stuff, and the politicians are saying that you can't make it on your own. You need whites to help you be equal. And the truth is, it's in you. It's on you. If you're lazy, it doesn't matter if you're white, black, or green. If you work hard, it doesn't matter if you're white, black, or green. It doesn't matter. It's what you do. Your output is going to determine, to a certain extent, it's going to determine what your value is as far as monetary stuff. They can't make that stuff equal. You're the only one that can make it equal. You know, this false equality thing. So God made man and woman. He made male and female. And he furthermore, to solidify this, when Noah built the ark, he told them to take a male and a female of each creature. He said, take a pink one and a blue one. Right? And if they didn't, they wouldn't survive. So it's just a mess. God made a male and female. This Trinity, talking about the Trinity, making man in God's image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit. In Genesis 2:7, let's see. And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's a body, soul, and spirit. So, I was talking to, well, I think I might have told you, I was talking to these Jewish kids the other day about the Lord. And they were like, oh, we believe in one God. I said, well, so do I. Well, yeah, but you believe that there's like something in the middle, like this Jesus. And I said, no, I believe there's a God. He's one, just like you are one. He said, your body, soul, and spirit. And they said, what? And I said, flesh. You have flesh. But you have a soul and you have a spirit. You're three parts. And Genesis, I believe Bible, we got the same book. You translate what you have in Hebrew to what I have in English, you got the same thing. And it says that God made man in his image, body, soul, and spirit, Genesis 2:7. And it kind of looked like, never heard that before. Now think about it. They're three parts, but they're one. But here's something that's, think about this. When you get saved, you're not one anymore. Your body is not your flesh and your soul because you become the body of Christ. Now your body, in that spiritual circumcision in Colossians chapter 2, you're separated from your flesh. You become the body of Christ, part of the body of Christ. So now you're three, but that third part of you is Christ. The third part of you is not your body anymore. It's not your flesh. But the Trinity is seen all throughout the Bible. And you can see it in Genesis 1. You can see it in Genesis 2. You can go on down through the line. Let's look at Genesis 2 again. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now this is before the fall. So Adam had a job. So we're made to work. Adam's job was to dress and keep the garden. And Adam had dominion over the garden. There was nothing in the garden that could go against Adam that he didn't have dominion over. Matter of fact, until the serpent went to Eve, he kept that dominion until then. He lost it. He lost his crown, his kingship in that garden, if you will, when he sinned against God. But what had happened was God had placed him in the garden to dress it and keep it, and then after the fall, then he had to work hard, sweat of his brow. He just go around doing what he wanted to do in the garden, just taking care of it, dressing it, keeping it. And then after the fall, it's going to be hard for him. Sin makes things difficult. Amen. So right there, chapter number 3, verse 17, and to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and in the dust shalt thou return. So right there is the punishment, is the thorns and thistles and death. So we had to have this by the sweat of his brow. Here's something else you want to realize. Look at verse 17 again. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. It didn't say he should never listen to his wife. It said he shouldn't listen to his wife over God.
Yeah.
Amen? I mean, don't tell my wife. She's right sometimes. She's right a lot. She's helped me out a lot. She said things to me, and at the time I didn't even like it sometimes. Amen? Can I get an amen from the men that aren't afraid to go home and sleep? No, we got a few heads nodding. Ain't nobody saying nothing. Nobody saying a word. But I mean, I've been doing something, my wife say something, and I'm like, yeah, whatever, you know, and then later on, think about that. Man, she was right. And occasionally I'll tell her, you're right, you know. She's always right, just about, but
yeah.
Don't tell her that either. No, she's just like I am. She's right sometimes, she's wrong sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if I listen to her over God, I'm wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. And Adam's supposed to be the spiritual leader in this situation. Didn't say never listen to your wife. Never listen to your wife. He said, because you listened to your wife and went against me. Amen. And why is that a problem? Because the devil knows that the weaker vessel spiritually is the female. That's just the way it is. However, that being said, that's a general rule. That being said, if you have a woman that is faithful to the Lord, that is saved, is faithful to the Lord, that reads the Bible and prays, and you got a husband, saved or lost, that's not reading the Bible, not praying, not trying to seek God's will, that woman might be a lot stronger spiritually than her husband. But ideally, if they're both doing the same thing, the husband's going to be the stronger spiritual leader. Amen? Don't always have that. In this day and age, you very seldom have that. You very seldom have a man that will step up to the plate and say, hey, I'm going to take care of my spiritual responsibilities too. Most of the time they get so focused on the carnal stuff that they forget about the spiritual stuff. And then you've got the lady, the woman, that's trying to do both jobs, spiritually speaking. And it's not right. It's not fair to her. It's not fair to the family. It's not fair to the church. Amen? It's really not. But if you've got strong men and strong family relationships and strong families, you have a strong church. Amen? But it's built on the Word of God and the strength of Christ. So, I mean, you know, don't you know, ideally, God set up an ideal situation. The husband's to be the spiritual leader. The wife's supposed to follow his guide as he follows the Lord. If he's not following the Lord, what's she supposed to do? But the serpent came to her and said, yea, hath God said. And she didn't know exactly what God said. Let's see what God said. Look at verse 16 in chapter number 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Every tree of this garden you have freedom to eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So you can eat every tree, freely eat of every tree of this garden, but don't eat that one. So when the serpent came to Eve, she left out the word freely, and she added, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. So she added and she subtracted from and added to the Word of God immediately. You get over the end of the Bible, you know what it's warning you against? Adding to and subtracting from the Word. In the beginning, the fall was because of addition and subtraction from the Word. You get over the end and God's warning about addition and subtraction from the Word. And I'm telling you, I want to help somebody. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to beat anybody up over this. But if the Bible version issue is an issue, it's not something that's like, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. When you're in Isaiah 14 and it calls the devil the name of Jesus Christ, and when you get over there and it starts calling Joseph Jesus' father, and when it starts taking away the blood, And then it starts calling, in other versions, calling the devil the morning star, calling him, you know, different things that are called Jesus Christ. There are subtle shots at the cross and the Christ and the blood all the way through. And there's one book in the world that upsets more people than any 50 books you could put together. It's right there.
Right.
You know, it upsets more pastors.
Amen.
It really does. It really does. But adding to and subtracting from the Word of God. And then again, we got into the Bible lines. One come from Antioch, Syria, where the Jews were first, Christians first called Christians. The other came from Alexandria, Egypt. Egypt's nothing good from Egypt. It's always the world. And it comes down through the Catholic Church, and it comes down through Westcott and Hort, which were a bunch of there were witches and perverted things in their lives. They were just wicked people. And, you know, Jerome, all these different Catholic changes. It comes down through there, and you got a Catholic Bible once over with. So how could that be? It's still about what the Catholic Church will tell you. Jesus Christ is the Savior. They just don't believe you trust Him to get saved. They think you got to go to Mary. Well, she's equal. No, not there. Really, if you study out what they believe, she's above.
Amen.
It really, she really is.
Amen.
And it's not really Mary anyway. It's that you go back to Nimrod and Semiramis, and it's all Baal worship. So I wouldn't want, you know, why take a chance? Why mess with that junk? So here we are. He told Adam to dress and keep that garden before the fall, and then he said, now it's going to be tough because of the fall. Look at verse 20 of chapter number 3. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the gate, of east of the garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So what he did here, well, first of all, the mother of all living, I'm surprised they don't worship Eve, the Catholic Church. But anyway, verse 21 is very important. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So they had sinned, and he tried to cover their own sin. And when they did, it wasn't sufficient. So God had to make a covering for them. And that's pointing to Jesus Christ. That lamb that shed in the garden, the shed blood, was pointing to the coming Savior. Let's see here. Let's look at chapter 4, and we'll wrap this up. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So, when Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin, they had one nature. After sin, after they fell, she had two sons, and that represents both natures. One of them was a keeper of the sheep, which is a type of Christ, and the other one is a tiller of the ground, which is a type of that cursed Adam. Remember what he had to do? He had to till that ground. It was cursed after that. He could just walk through the garden and just live it up. Boy, just take care of this, dress it, and keep it. And then he had to sweat and fight the thorns and thistles and till the ground. So they had two children. One was a type of Christ, and one was a type of the Antichrist. And that's the two natures. And that's what we have. If you're saved, you have two natures. You've got a Christ nature, and you've got an Antichrist nature. That's the truth. And whichever one you're feeding is going to win. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about your walk with the Lord. But Genesis, we might look at that again next week. We'll see what the Lord does there, maybe Wednesday, some different things. But it's good to realize that the attack on the Word of God starts at Genesis 1:1, and it starts from the world, and it starts from, I mean, there most churches, if you don't believe me when I'm telling you that these perversions are Catholic Bibles, well, believe this. Almost no pastor in the entire world did not believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3. They all believed it. I don't care what denomination it was other than Catholic. Until the Pope said there's room for evolution and the Bible to be mixed together. And now that's what they're doing. I talk to people all the time that say, oh, I go to church every week. And you say, well, are you saved? You start talking to them about salvation and stuff. They have no testimony of salvation. And you say, well, I said, well, you believe Genesis 1, don't you? Oh, yeah, yeah. But see, you don't think we come from monkeys. I've had them say this. Well, don't you think there's room for both? I said, well, tell me why some monkeys are smart enough not to turn into us.
Yeah.
Because they're still running around here for thousands of years, right? Supposedly gazillions of years. So gazillions of years, we had some monkeys that were smart enough not to turn into donkeys. Not to turn into us. It doesn't make sense. But they're in churches that teach them that stuff. Well, you know, we're not sure that this is all literal. Well, you take this book literal unless you absolutely can't. And that, if you believe Genesis 1:1, there's not much in here you can't take literal.
Right.
Amen. Now, he does use some figurative expressions and stuff like that. Jesus Christ does, the Word of God. But 95% of that book is literal. The figurative stuff's like he's talking to his disciples and he's talking to people in parables. But he's using a worldly example to show a spiritual meaning. But anyway, Genesis 1:1, the most attacked verse in the Bible, and people don't even realize it. Say, well, it's about Calvary. That's the attack. The biggest attack's on Genesis 1:1. Because if they can get you to doubt Genesis 1:1, they can get you to doubt anything. And if they can take God's authority away from Genesis 1:1 and the belief that God did that in Genesis 1:1, they can get you to doubt anything in the Bible. I mean, it's the first verse in the Bible. If they get you to doubt that, amen.